Today's reading is from Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18 through chapter 9, verse 1. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. Listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their images, with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn, and horror has seized me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. When I had a first grader, a preschooler, a toddler, and an infant, I felt very conscious of the way things should be done. My school-aged child liked to ride his bike the mile home from school, so I would strap the younger two into a stroller and get the older one on a bike, and we would all meet the first grader at dismissal so he could ride his bike home with all of us. And when we arrived home, I felt like we should all play together or do some other enriching activity before I turned on the TV so I could cook dinner. Well, one day, it was just one of those days where nothing works right. One kid fell off a bike. One kid made a wrong turn, and we went several blocks out of the way. The baby was crabby. A beloved art project got blown out of someone's hand by the wind. I don't remember the specifics, but I do remember the feeling of being overwhelmed and confused and feeling like everything was falling apart. So instead of going home for an hour of forced family fun time, we went home and we turned on Curious George and we ate chocolate ice cream together. This is the second version of the sermon that I have written. The first one was a call to action. But after the past 2 weeks, it feels more like what we need is ice cream and Curious George. The book of Jeremiah opens with a passage where God calls Jeremiah to speak to the Israelites on God's behalf. It's called the Call of Jeremiah, and it starts like this. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then there's some back and forth between Jeremiah and God, with Jeremiah arguing that he's just a regular guy, not qualified to speak for the Lord, and God saying that God has given him everything that he needs. Jeremiah continues to hesitate, so God lays it out for him. Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to pluck up and pull down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Jeremiah's story opens with God giving Jeremiah a clear vision of what he is called to do, and God's assurance that God has given Jeremiah the tools he needs to carry out that call. And now, here we are, 8 chapters later, with today's text. A few verses before this, Jeremiah speaks metaphorically, saying that the harvest has not borne any fruit. In other words, he has worked and worked, and now the season has changed, and when he expects to see the results of all that hard work He has nothing to show for it. Now we see him hitting rock bottom. His frustration and despair are palpable. He laments that there is no balm in Gilead, meaning even the best medicine we have available will not fix this situation. He has given up, and he wants to walk away and let his people face the consequences. After the clarity of Jeremiah's call at the beginning of the book, after starting out with the assurance that God has prepared him and God has called him to this work with these people in this time, he is now in the middle of the work. He is a long way from the clarity with which he started, and he's not close enough to the end to see the light at the end of the tunnel. Has Jeremiah failed? Is everything he has done up to this point for naught? If Jeremiah has been faithful to his call from God, why has God not shown up to fix everything yet? Where do we find hope in this situation? We can look to the Gospels, maybe. Maybe to the part where Jesus gives us another clear call to action when he stands up in the temple and announces his ministry by reading from Isaiah, "I have been sent to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and let the oppressed go free." And that could be the end of the sermon. But it wouldn't be a very good sermon, because we are all still back here with Jeremiah wondering what on earth we're doing. Why are we working so hard, and why has God not stepped in to fix all of this yet? And let's not forget that after Jesus proclaimed these words from Isaiah, these words that we say every week in our communion liturgy, the people in his faith community tried to throw him off a cliff. I don't know about you, but at this moment, in the midst of all the things that are going on around us, I identify with Jeremiah's lament. In this work of public witness, the clarity of the early days is gone. The light is not yet visible at the end of the tunnel, and we are exhausted. It seems like, despite all our work, the world continues to roll out of control in the wrong direction. How do we keep showing up? How do we keep moving forward? Let's look at an alternative reading of the Jeremiah passage. What if it's not Jeremiah speaking here, but God? How would that change our understanding of this passage if it is God who is lamenting the broken status of the world? Does it help us to think of God's heart breaking alongside our own? Is it helpful to imagine God sitting with Jeremiah, joining him in his lament that everything has gone sideways and the humans are just not getting it? My job is to support people of faith who feel called to advocate for just public policy at the Texas Capitol. So I have seen the dedication and faithfulness of you and others who pour themselves into that work. I have seen the celebrations when we have small victories, but more and more often, I see your crushing disappointment. Many of us have sent group texts that look a lot like Jeremiah's lament. Jeremiah's summer imagery got me thinking about how many protests and social justice movements happen in the summer. And a major turning point in my own life of faith happened during the summer of 2017. I was shocked, along with many of you, at the violence that erupted in Charlottesville, Virginia, after a white supremacist rally there. And it wasn't just the violence or the rally that left such a big impression on me. That summer, I was in the middle of a period where I was asking big questions about the role of faith in the larger world. I was confused that so many people of faith I trusted were supporting things that I felt were clearly in violation of the things that I had learned in my years in the church. I was just starting to ask those questions out loud, and I wasn't getting any answers that made sense to me. So the violence in Charlottesville was one more thing, one more scary item in the news that added to my confusion and despair. And then I saw this picture. This picture of pastors walking peacefully together in their vestments. They weren't yelling, they weren't chanting, they weren't engaging in the chaos all around them. They were just walking in silence together. The clergy in this picture don't have a detailed plan. They didn't have a path to success. No one knew what would happen or if it would make any kind of difference. Bishop Wallace Paget from the Holston Conference of the UMC wrote these words in response to the violence of last week. As followers of Christ, we are called to be peacemakers. In addition to rejecting violence, this means actively choosing love, civility, and compassion in how we speak, how we act, and how we treat one another. Our world does not need more voices that inflame anger or deepen division. It needs Christians who embody Christ's reconciling love in the public square as well as in our private lives. Those pastors in Charlottesville were living in the middle of the same chaos and uncertainty that many of us were feeling in that moment. And in response, they chose to simply be who they were called to be. To be an embodiment of God's peace and reconciling love in the public square. It made an impression on me, and I know it made an impression on others. We are in a moment where we feel too far from the beginning to feel the clarity we once felt. And we are too far from the end to feel the light at the end of the tunnel. Let's rest in the knowledge that God is faithful to prepare us and equip us, that showing up as ourselves, believing that God called us is enough, and that God's heart is breaking with ours as we watch an out-of-control world. Let us be for the world Christ's peace and reconciling love. Amen.